Well, this week, as we've been doing since at least I started, on the fourth or fifth Sunday of the month, we are jumping from one testament to the other testament. And so we move from Ephesians to the book of Daniel. And this is a wonderful text. It's a bit of a long text, but it's a wonderful story and a beautiful message of hope. And it's a joy to be able to bring this to you. And so let's pray together, and then we'll read the whole of Daniel 2, and then I'll say a few things. Let's pray. O great God, you are the one who sets up kings, and you are the one who tears down kings. And you are the one who said your church will endure, that the gates of hell will not prevail against her, that you are going to bring your people not to a terrible end, but to a wonderful one. Lord, as we look at your word, as your words to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, speak to us. Speak through me. May my words be pleasing to you and bless your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. The king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king is at such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is hidden, what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, the king went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to them, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding of brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. When the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, that the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and thus filled the whole earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw a stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. This is God's word for us today. Long before Superman and before Hercules, there was a great hero of legend named Gilgamesh. The story of Gilgamesh comes to us, we think, from around 2100 BC, so that's roughly the time of Abraham. We know that it was copied repeatedly, and some of the copies that we have are from roughly the time of Daniel. And so it's likely that Daniel would have had to study the Epic of Gilgamesh, and that Nebuchadnezzar was very familiar with it. In this story, Gilgamesh is two-thirds a god, one-third a man. Don't ask me how that works. He was king in ancient Sumer in Babylon. And after a great battle, he befriended Enkidu, the wild man of the wilderness. And together, Gilgamesh and Enkidu fought great battles. And they fought Huwawa, the spirit of the forest, and cut down the sacred cedar tree. And then they went on to fight the bull of heaven, Shamash, and they defeated him. But this made enemies. And because of this, Enkidu died. And Gilgamesh, this great hero, this great king, saw his friend die and saw there was nothing he could do about it. So he began a quest to go and seek out Utnapishtim, Babylonian Noah. And Utnapishtim had survived a great flood, and the gods had granted him immortality. And so Gilgamesh goes to seek him to find the secret of immortality. Utnapishtim tells Gilgamesh, well, if you can stay awake for a whole week, you can live forever. He wakes up to find a whole lot of moldy biscuits that Utnapishtim's wife had baked while he was asleep. There's one more chance of immortality, though, and he is able to get this plant that will give him youth. But a serpent comes and snatches the root. Interesting, a serpent. The serpent then sheds its skin and gains youth, but Gilgamesh is left with his fate. So he abandons the quest for immortality, and instead rejoices in the accomplishments of Babylon, of what he has done. Again, this is a common story in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar would have known this story in one form or another. And Nebuchadnezzar at this point had achieved a level of greatness that was legendary. He was someone who in just a few years, he and his father had conquered a vast empire. It had taken the Akkadians 300 years to build an empire that was close. Nebuchadnezzar conquered them, and within 20 years was unsurpassed in his level of dominion over the world and of his wealth. And so he really stood alone as a great king. But then a problem comes. Nebuchadnezzar, who can have whatever he wants, can't sleep. What's the problem? He had a dream. From the way the text describes it, he had dreams, but he's asking about a dream. It seems he's having a recurring nightmare. And so Nebuchadnezzar does what you do in those days. He calls on his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, etc., to make sense of it. And they respond to him. In verse 4, it says they respond in Aramaic, asking him to tell them the dream so that they can tell them what it means. I'm going to pause for a moment because when it says they answered him in Aramaic, in the Old Testament, it switches for quite a while from Hebrew to Aramaic. Why am I telling you this? Why should you care? Well, the Jews spoke Hebrew. The Babylonians spoke Aramaic. And so, to summarize a whole lot of things, the story that follows up until the visions of Daniel in chapter 7 were meant not just for the people of Israel, not just for the Jews, they were meant for the Babylonians and for the rest of the world. And so that's something just to keep in the back of your mind. But coming back to our story, we have this problem. There's a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to know it. There's some traditions that suggest that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream. There's nothing in the text that says that. As I was researching this, there's some wording in the King James that suggests he forgot it, but that's not really there in the Hebrew, so he may have known it, he may not have. I'm pretty convinced that he knew it fully well. Well, why ask them for why ask them about the dream? Why not just ask for the interpretation? Well, when I preach on this text, I have the habit of reading my daily horoscope. It's the only time I ever read my daily horoscope. And my horoscope for yesterday, September 23, 2023. This could prove a busy day for you, Aquarius. You may attend at least one party, or perhaps just meet with a group of friends for drinks or dinner. On this occasion, you're apt to find the banter and camaraderie shared with people you care about not only stimulating, but also relaxing. You could also receive a lot of useful information. Could it be any more vague? And if this was Sundays, well then at least, okay, we're having a party today. Yesterday, I didn't see many people. I didn't have anybody over for dinner. This is so vague, you can sort of meld it into anything. You're gonna attend a party, or maybe it's just dinner. You might receive some information. Well, what information? It doesn't tell you, because if it was specific, that would require something. But this, it's fluff. Nebuchadnezzar is no fool. And he knows that it's very easy to make up an interpretation. And so basically, what he seems to be doing is giving them a test. Well, you guys are fine at making up interpretations. If you're any good, you can actually tell me what I dreamed. Now, we don't know, to be fair, do they have some real ability? Is there something demonic going on when they interpret dreams? We have the same question about the miracles of Pharaoh's magicians. We don't know. Are they just doing tricks, or is there something behind this? Well, they may be just clever at deception, or there may be some demonic power. Whichever it is, the Babylonians, or the magicians of Babylon, are terrified because they can't do this, because it's impossible. Nobody can do this. By the way, kings don't like to hear that. And their move to say, no king has ever asked, probably a bad move for a brand new king. But they say it. They say in verse 10, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult or impossible, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, Daniel knows something different. And you'll notice when he prays, he acknowledges a God who does come among his people. But before that, we learn a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar's ruthlessness, his cruelty. We'll see this again in chapter 3. This is a king who has furnaces for killing people. And he decides that all the wise men of Babylon should die. Daniel, at this point, he may just be a sophomore in enchanter school. It's also possible that things have progressed a little bit. There are different ways of talking about the years of a reign, but this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel was brought over in the first. And Nebuchadnezzar is ready to kill them all. But God is at work, and so we come to our second point, the exile's prayer. If you remember, I talked about two main points in the book of Daniel, and certainly there are others. But the first, God is in control. We saw that when in chapter 1, it was God who brought the people into exile. It was God who gave favor to Daniel. It was God who allowed Daniel and his friends to get fat and healthy on veggies. God is in control. And we're going to see that in Daniel's prayer and in the answer and in its fulfillment. The second is that God is with his people. Daniel could have prayed something, and it could have been like, Lord God, we're meeting our end. Help us to go out well. We trust in your will. And that could have been it. Daniel and his friends come together, and on behalf of all the other magicians, he prays. He actually prays to save these pagans and to save them. They seek God in prayer, and God answers. And in verse 22, we see that Daniel understands he reveals deep and hidden things. Daniel comes, and he's expecting a real answer. Because of my understanding of Scripture and because of things that I have seen in the world, in our life as a family, with our daughter, with others in the church, I am convinced that prayer is real and powerful. James chapter 5, 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Here too, Daniel prays, and God answers. And as we look at Daniel's prayer, he interprets the dream in the prayer. It's really fascinating. You don't really even need the interpretation. You just read the prayer. Blessed be the name of God and Father, God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. What's the dream about? He goes on. He says, God, you reveal mysteries. You are the one who can do this. You are light. And I'm going to praise you. Daniel gets it. God is in control. Now, there's a word of caution here. When we pray, we absolutely can and should pray like Daniel. But we shouldn't necessarily expect that God is going to answer us in dreams or that he's going to say yes to every prayer we make. We know that God speaks to us through his word, and we know that there are times when God says no. However, God does answer prayer. And so there's a further word of caution that we should not let our theology of God's sovereignty or his use of difficulty and suffering as an excuse to pray without hope or faith. Daniel doesn't pray a wimpy prayer. He doesn't pray, Lord God, give us understanding. But if you don't, we understand. In fact, we understand that you use suffering, and so I'm sorry I bothered you. Help me to just accept what you give. Now, there is, to be clear, a place for saying, if the Lord wills. That comes in the book of James. And Jesus says, you know, if it's your will that this cup pass from me, let it pass. But if not, not my will, but your will be done. However, we should not let that water down our prayers so that we really are not asking anything at all. Instead, we should pray with belief that God will do something wonderful. Well, coming back to the story, Daniel prays. It's also worth pausing and saying Daniel doesn't withdraw and let all the pagans go. He could have said, you know what? Let's let a few pagans die before I step up. We can get rid of some of these enemies of Israel, and maybe things will be a little bit better for us. If you know, you can execute me last, but here, take care of these before I speak up. Instead, he actually does what God told him to do. He walks with God with integrity, which is amazing. He's being trained to be one of the wise men of Babylon, and somehow he's doing that with integrity. It's really fascinating to think about. He was trained in dream interpretation, and he was excelling. But he was also doing something that Jeremiah spoke about. Jeremiah 29. This is verse 7, Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And so Daniel is really called to be salt and light, and he's called to seek the good of the Babylonian Empire. Now that may sound like no big deal, but this would be a little bit like Daniel as a Jew working for the Nazi regime. Not an exact parallel, but pretty close. Nebuchadnezzar had been the instrument of many of the deaths of many of the people of Judah, and yet it was God's will. And so here he is told, pray for the city and work for its good. And he does. We'll see that, and we'll talk about that more when we get to chapter 6. But for now, back to the dream. God answers the statue's composition. Nebuchadnezzar is under the impression that he is in total control, and he runs the world. And there's really no one alive who can tell him otherwise. And yet, he has a bad dream. Now, let's sink in the fact that he can't sleep. He's in control of everything. He has conquered basically what he knows is the world. He has no enemies at this point who can stand up against him. He can have as much wine and other stuff as he wants. His bed, I don't know, I'm making this up, but probably like ostrich feathers or something. He could have whatever he wants, and he can't sleep. And one person suggested his problem isn't that he doesn't understand the dream. His problem is probably that he does. It's not subtle. Now, the exact details wouldn't be exactly clear, but Nebuchadnezzar sees a recurring dream of a statue being crushed. And it's a statue where there's something inhuman destroying it. Now, of course, what we want to know who the kingdoms are. But for Nebuchadnezzar, the real big issue would have been that there are shoulders of silver. The rest is almost immaterial. What do I mean by that? Yes, he would have been very interested in the rest, but Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, builds a statue of gold in the next few verses, he's the head of gold, and he's going to learn that. Well, is he going to live forever? No. Is his kingdom going to last forever? Is this not Babylon the Great that I have made for my mighty power? Different chapter, same idea. The news that his kingdom would come to an end and quickly. It's not head and neck and shoulders and then, okay, once we get to the toes, all right, those are made of silver. Just the head. And so the big thing on his mind would have been, my kingdom is going to come to an end. Now again, we want to know the kingdoms, and we have a perspective on this that Daniel didn't. But it's worth also reflecting that Daniel didn't know the kingdoms. Not at this point. There's nothing in the text that says, well, the silver, that's the Medes and the Persians. Now that's going to come out later, but it's not here. Just four kingdoms. Decreasing value, increasing strength. Well, what does it mean? We always want to know, what are the 10 toes? Where are we? And when, you know, if we can figure this out, are they the councils of Rome? Are they barbarian kings? Are they the United Nations or the Islamic Caliphate? I've seen all of these presented, by the way. Maybe if we can figure out this dream, we can figure out when Jesus is coming back. One, that wasn't the point. Two, the text actually says, if you look closely, that we're not learning about the time of the end. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. He will set up a kingdom. And so I think it's right, as traditionally this has been interpreted as Babylon, Persia, Greece or Macedonia under Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. I think that's right, but it doesn't tell us anything beyond this is when Jesus is coming. And it wouldn't have made enough sense to them until later anyway. It's hindsight that gives us this perspective. And yet that alone is important because one of the things we've talked about with Daniel, it's sort of like a map. It's letting us know God is in control. And as things unfold, we're going to see God knew what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he knows what the next kingdoms are going to be too. And he knows when the mountain is going to come. Well, we come to the final point, the mountain's glory. The main point of this comes at the very end, not in the composition of the statue, but in this rock cut not with human hands. This plain old rock. Rock wins. There's our point. A common rock that has nothing to do with human effort topples these massive empires. And so the main point is that God is the one who is going to topple these empires. Nebuchadnezzar, yes, you are the head of gold. It's interesting. Daniel doesn't say, you think you're a head of gold. He actually addresses him as King of Kings. And you might say, well, that's only Jesus. Yes, but he's giving a certain level of honor where a certain level of honor is due. He is an amazing king. And yet, you're only there because God put you there. And you're not going to last forever. Even Babylon is going to fall. We saw in Matthew 21, in the reading that Rob did earlier for us, Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor Brandon, you keep going on and on about this. This is the same thing we talked about in Ephesians. All things are going to be brought in under God, under Jesus' feet." And we have it in Daniel, and we have it in the words of Jesus, in the words of Paul. Everything is going to be brought in. And here in Jesus' words, you have two choices. Either you're going to fall on this rock and be broken, or it's going to fall on you and be crushed. Well, is there any hope? Well, if you accept the one who is the rock, then God is for you, and none can be against you. And if you find your refuge in Jesus, then you aren't part of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. You're part of the kingdom of God. Well, what do we do with this? First, it would have been an amazing comfort to Daniel, and you can imagine he must have been so relieved and overjoyed to be interpreting this dream. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be our king forever. God is going to set things right. And in the same way, we have that same comfort that God is not going to let our suffering last forever. God is going to bring an end to our suffering and restore all things. Well, a very specific application. You may or may not have noticed there's an election coming next year. It's all over the news. And there's a temptation among Christians, especially among election seasons, to put our hope in a political answer. That there's going to be this wonderful, God-ordained person who loves the Lord and is going to steer the nation and possibly the world back to obedience, and things will all be wonderful. Likewise, there's a temptation to say, well, if that candidate doesn't get elected, well, then there's no hope for the church. America will fall. The kingdom of God is going to be quenched. We may not say it that plainly, but it's a real temptation. Well, one of the lessons of this text is that the kingdom of God transcends the political realm. And so, even if the best president ever gets elected, he will not be our salvation. And even if the worst president ever gets elected, God is in his holy temple. He's the one who cut the rock. He's the one who's going to knock down the statue. The rock that is becoming a mountain is secure either way. I want to talk about one last thing real quickly. Nebuchadnezzar. He's an interesting guy. Very full of himself. Kind of rightly so. He is kind of king of the world. But he has an enormous ego. And he's going to miss the point entirely. First, he rewards Daniel. He thinks Daniel did it. He does give praise to God, as should we. He does recognize that God is the Lord of Kings. And he rewards Daniel and has some sense. But the very next thing we're going to read, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, or 90 feet, and its breadth cubits, about 9 feet. He's going to build a statue of gold, not a statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and clay. He's going to build a statue of gold. And it's amazing to me that, A, Nebuchadnezzar is still alive at all, and B, that God will keep going with Nebuchadnezzar. There's an amazing sweetness to this story as Nebuchadnezzar is given so many opportunities, as he misses it so blindly and fully, but God is patient with him and in massive ways gets his attention and shows him grace. He shows the same grace to any who call on his name. And so if you're here looking at Christianity from the outside, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus has begun the work of building the mountain. He has died a perfect life, or he has lived a perfect life, died a perfect death to pay for your sins, and he has been raised from the dead and is ruling things from heaven. To be part of his family, we must believe. And if we believe, then we have certainty that the rock that topples the mountain is not our enemy, but is on our side, and that we will dwell one day with Christ for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. You are the one who came from heaven. You are the rock that was cut from a mountain. You are the one who is growing your kingdom. Lord, I pray that everyone here would be part of it, that we would believe and have life. Lord, bless us as we continue to worship, as we receive the wine and the bread. Lord, lift our eyes up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.